Take your Bibles, if you would, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to continue our study of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Church of God at Corinth. And I want to ask you, if you would, to follow along while I read our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. They are life, breath, hope, promise, and in these words, correction to us. They discipline us. They train us. And so we would ask this morning that I would speak clearly these words of truth, and that listeners would hear carefully what you have to say, and that all of us might be well corrected, well trained, well disciplined for godliness. This is our hope in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So what motivates you? What is it that motivates you? Psychologists tell us that most humans are motivated in one of two ways, though there's a variety of subsets of this. Principally, it boils down to people are motivated by one of two ways. Positive motivation, which is incentive placed in front of you, something to gain. That's one way. The other way is negative motivation, correction, punishment. That's another way that human beings are motivated. So what about our spiritual life? If that's the way it is with mere men and women, what about Christians? Paul has told us already in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Corinthian believers are stuck at infancy. They never grew up. And like a good pastor, he wants to motivate them to grow up. So the question is, what will the Apostle Paul use to motivate them? Positive motivation? Offering some incentive if they would mature? Or will he use negative motivation? Offering them some correction unless they mature? Which will the Apostle Paul use to motivate these Christians, to motivate Christians generally? Will it be positive motivation or negative motivation? The answer is, Yes, Paul will use both. And I think that's always a good idea. If you're a parent, you understand that. There's a mixture of positive motivation that you'll use for your children as you rear them. You'll offer them incentive. And there will be negative motivation. You will offer them correction, discipline. And those with the right mix is really kind of what it means to be a parent exercising a skill in raising children. Now, some parents here perhaps would say, I've heard parents say, well, my little Susie, she just needs a little positive motivation. That's all it takes. Others might say, yeah, but my little Johnny, not so much. He doesn't respond to positive incentive. It takes negative correction to get my little Johnny to move in the right direction. I would say the reality is you haven't parented very long before you realize all of your children are human beings. Yours is not an exception, and all human beings will react in a variety of ways that different circumstances, and sometimes it takes positive motivation, sometimes it takes negative motivation to move them toward the goal. Because they are people just like you and people just like me, and we need the same thing. So if we step back into our study of 1 Corinthians and see how Paul handles these baby Christians. Not baby Christians because they're new Christians. That wouldn't be a problem. Baby Christians because they refused to grow up as they should have. So here's the analysis. This is just a quick review. It's right there in chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. That's how it should have been, Paul is saying, when I was first there. But now here's the problem. Even now, indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? You're still acting like children. And he says, I can see that, I know that, because you're fighting. Because that's what kids do. One wants this way, one wants that way, and there is this strife among you. And when I see that, Paul says, I can tell you're acting like mere men, meaning you're not acting spiritual. You're not acting mature. Now, he's going to come back to this very same subject at the end of the letter. If you want to flip over, go over to the end of 1 Corinthians, find chapter 16. And so almost at the very end of the letter, look what the Apostle Paul says. Chapter 16, look at verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Get this. Act like men. Be strong. So here's what's happening. In chapter 3, first three verses, he diagnoses the problem. And from there all the way to the end of the book, he's focusing on that problem until in the end he says the same thing he said in the beginning. It's time to grow up. It's time to act like men. Now, last week, we looked at already the fact that he points to their bickering. He points to their division. He says, that's how I know you're immature. And I know that if you have that kind of immaturity, there's all other kinds of sinful behavior going on. Verse 4 was the epicenter of it. There's the division. Some of them are on Apollos' team. Some of them are on Paul's team, and he says, when you act like that, when you have that kind of party spirit, when you raise up personalities in the church and say, I think I'll follow him, I think I'll follow him, then you are being childish. You're acting immature. So Paul wants these Corinthian babies to understand what their problem is. He wants them to see it, and so in seeing it, the hope is perhaps they'll recognize it and then desire to improve. So he says, here's where I want you to look. Look how you're divided. Look at how you rally around men as though one is to be bragged over the other and conversely. I want you to see how childish that is. I want you to see how childish you are. Now, they might be thinking, what's wrong with having a favorite preacher? What's wrong with having a favorite teacher? These men are significant in my life. And I want people to know these men are significant in my life. There's nothing wrong with bragging on them a little bit because they mean so much to me. You might imagine those Corinthian Christians saying. And we might say, that sounds reasonable. Isn't it reasonable that you should want to brag a little bit about your preacher or your teacher who's had a significant impact in your spiritual life? Well, as reasonable as it sounds, Scripture seems to indicate it's not reasonable at all. So here's verse 5. Having diagnosed the problem, here's what Paul says. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants. That's all we are. We're just servants. What role, Paul would say, what role did we actually play in your spiritual life? You want to side with one and side with the other and brag on them because of this profound impact they've had on your spiritual life. And Paul says, speaking to those Christians, he asked them, what did Apollos do? What did I do? What credit are you giving to me that would lead you to boast about my impact in your life? We were just servants. We weren't, in that sense, and he'll repeat it in a minute, we weren't any different. There's no difference between me and Apollos. We're both just servants. You shouldn't be so enamored with one preacher or one teacher or another teacher or one spiritual mentor or another spiritual mentor. And again, watch, these Corinthian believers, they didn't just respect these men. These men hadn't just had an impact on them. These men had led them to Christ. These men had brought them the gospel. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, think about this. What did we really do? We just served you what God gave us. That's all we did. So when you go to a restaurant and you get that outstanding meal, and later you want to brag to somebody what a profound impact that outstanding meal had on you and your wife on that special night out, do you brag on the waiter when you're bragging on the food? You don't. You'd brag on the chef. You'd brag on the one that really prepared the meal, not the one that brought you the meal. And that's what Paul is saying. You're bragging on us as though we are the ones who provided you that spiritual nutrition which has had such a profound impact in your life. And we didn't. God did that. We were just serving you what He had. We were just serving you what He gave. To the degree that He would then say in the next verse, verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. We're nothing. God caused the growth. We're nothing. God is what? Everything. So why would you divide around this man or that man? What are you thinking, he's saying? Any light that you have in Christ was a gift from God. It wasn't from me. It wasn't from Apollos. Any growth you have as a Christian is a gift from God. It's not from the teacher. They're just servants in the hands of a powerful God. That's all they are. They're just vessels. And elsewhere, Paul would say, broken vessels at that. Clay pots. Why would you brag on the pot when it's the water it carries that gave you life? It's the water it carries that quenches your parched soul. We're just servants. Now, I could pause here for a minute to make a point. It is really not Paul's point. Because Paul's point, you're going to see, is he's dealing with spiritual immaturity as it pertains to the Christian believers in the church at Corinth. And so that's his main point, I should say. But there is, I think, another point, and it's a point I want to make, though it's not really our point, because it's the point he's making here. He's not just dealing with the believers in Corinth. He's not just dealing with Christians here today concerning your inclination to give credit where credit is not due. He's also dealing with those who lead the church. He's also addressing those who lead in ministry, those who are involved in any way in spiritual instruction. And that would mean he's talking to parents whose commitment is to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. He's talking to Sunday school teachers and discipleship class leaders. He's talking to elders. He's dealing with us. He's dealing with me. He's dealing with the elders in this church. And he is saying, watch, he is saying, we want growth. We want maturity. And we are glad to be servants of that, but we are not in the end anything. God is everything. And you want to really divide a church. It starts with the people in the church gathering around one group or another, boasting on one man or on the other. And then if you really want to get serious, you got the men boasting in themselves. And there's a lot of that, and has always been a lot of that in the Christian church. If there will be spiritual growth, God's going to have to be the one to bring it, not me. Not you as a teacher, not you as a parent, not the elders. God does it. And I think there's another lesson there, another lesson for leadership. We are not, as leaders, all alike. Do you see it there? Our what is not all the same. Paul planted. He was a go where the gospel hasn't gone sort of man. He was spreading the seeds of the gospel, and then he said, what did he say? Apollos came behind me and watered. Apollos had become the pastor of the congregation that had begun under the gospel ministry of the Apostle Paul. So Paul is pointing out in a nuanced way, and it's not really his main point, but it's a good point to make, is that among spiritual leaders, among teachers, among elders, they're not all alike. They don't all do the same thing. They're not supposed to all do the same thing because they don't all have the same gift. And these Corinthians needed to understand that. We as Christians need to understand that. They were doing their God-appointed tasks. And in that sense, they were aiming at the same goal, but they couldn't do the same things and get to that goal. So if you look at the next verse, if you look at verse 8, he who plants and he who waters, Paul says, are one. So here's the thing for leadership. Here's the thing for elders. Here's the thing for teachers and parents. You've got to be united in purpose. United, we might even say, in the message. United in the goal, but that is expressed in your distinctive way. So, see, he says them both there. There's a planter and there's a waterer, and they are, in a profound way, one. Not doing the same thing, but yet doing the same thing as it regards the purpose, the instrument we use, the tool, the scriptures, and the end game, which is the goal. It's a beautiful picture of multifaceted leadership with a variety of gifts driving toward the same goal, which is what? Maturity in Christ. That's the goal. And by the way, that's always been the goal. We heard this again and again this week in Atlanta at the G3 conference. Look real quickly at the marching orders for the Christian. You go left in your Bible. Keep your spot there in 1 Corinthians. But find Matthew chapter 28. You know this. It's the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28. It's at the very end, verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. This is Jesus' marching orders to the church. Here's what he said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, your Bible might say, obey, all that I commanded you. And I'll be there with you while you go on this mission to do what? What's the mission that the church is to be engaged in? To make a bunch of spiritual babies? That's not the mission. No, the mission is to make grown-up, mature believers. That's the mission. Make them disciples. Disciple them. Train them. Instruct them. Grow them up. Grow them up to what degree? Grow them up to the point of obedience to everything I've commanded. That's the work of the church. That's the work of missions. That's the work of every spiritual leader. In that sense, we're all on the same page. We're growing up the church to maturity. We should never, ever be satisfied with spiritual babies, because that was never the goal. That was never the idea. Paul, again, over in the book of Ephesians, find Ephesians 4. And in this case, I would say mark Ephesians 4. You've already marked 1 Corinthians 3, because we're going to go back to Ephesians 4. That's where I'm going to close this morning. But I just want you to see this in verse 11. So that Paul understood what Jesus said. This is the goal. We're all working toward the same goal. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Verse 11. Jesus, He gave to the church some. Okay, now read it. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He gave the church these, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the singular goal. All these variety of gifts, in this case the offices of the church, aiming at a singular goal. And that is, what is it? Equipping the saints. Well, that's the path. That's not the goal. The goal is in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, until we look at it, we become mature. That's the goal. That's always been the goal. The Great Commission is to produce mature Christians. That's the goal. The Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ, when He left, gave gifts to the church, offices to the church, gifted men to the church for that same purpose. What was the purpose? To save them? Yes, and I don't want to diminish that, but there's a sense in which, to get the heart of this, a nod to that, that's a given. God will do that. But now we become engaged, and what's our goal? Not to save people, to grow Christians up. To mature them. How mature? Look at it. Look what he says. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus. Or as Jesus said, until they obey everything I've commanded. I want full-grown, full-orbed, fully shaped Christians. That's the goal. And to that end, God has given gifts to the church. So that's what we strive after. That's our assigned task. Our role is the same. Mature saints. Grown up by committed servants. Trusting only in the growth that God can give. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There we were in verse 8. Variety, planting, watering. We need some fertilizer. We need some weeders, right? Some trimmers and some pruners. All those people doing that, but yet they're one because the target's the same. All of this effort, all of this energy is applied in order to produce mature believers. But that's not Paul's main point. He's going somewhere with this. Verse 8. Each of these singular-minded, gifted individuals will receive their own individual reward in accord with their own individual effort. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Reward applied in direct proportion to effort spent. You see it? Now, Paul's making a transition here. You'll see that in a minute. But to transition, he says, even the teacher, even the pastor needs to be motivated. So Paul says, here's how the pastor is motivated. What kind of motivation is he pointing to? Positive motivation. An incentive. You see the incentive? A reward. The pastor, the teacher, the spiritual leader, the Sunday school teacher, the parent committed to nurturing their children in the admonition of the Lord is motivated positively because God has promised them a reward. That's the incentive. To keep you moving when you don't feel like moving. To keep you on point when you feel like deviating. To keep you all of us with our different gifts focused as one on the same goal, He provides an incentive. And that incentive is here called a reward. Do you see it? Servants with the same role, differing gifts, individually rewarded based on their individual efforts. Now don't lose sight of what Paul's doing. He's just trying to help those Christian believers. He's trying to help you to understand what's happening and how it happens, because he wants these Corinthians to understand their situation. And he's using himself as their pastor or their founder. He's using Apollos as their pastor as examples. And he says, you've got to stop aligning yourself with mere men. You have to realize that if there has been any success, God's been behind it. And then the transition, even those men needed to be motivated. Paul, the great apostle, needed to be motivated. And God gave him motivation. Now watch the transition. From preacher and pastor, from the worker, he's going to transition now to the work. From the spiritual mentor to the spiritual mentee. That's a word, I looked it up just this morning. Look at verse 9. There in chapter 3, look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. But each man needs to be really careful how they build on it. Verse 11, because you can't lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. You got to be sure that you don't lose sight of what? Look at the end of verse 11. Don't lose sight of Jesus Christ. See what he did? From worker to field. From worker to building. He says, I understood my task. Like a wise master builder, and I should point out he didn't say, because I'm a wise master builder. He didn't say that. He's too humble for that. No, he said, I knew some wise master builders, and I asked them how they did it. And like them, I learned the foundation is critical. The foundation is critical. And here's what I know about a foundation. It's the most important thing, and the most important thing in the church is Jesus Christ. So that's what I laid down. I laid down a firm foundation. And He is Jesus Christ. Now listen, where is that foundation laid? Where is the foundation here this morning? Where is it? It's underneath us. And over that foundation is this building. So watch, where did Paul lay the foundation of Jesus Christ? In other words, who is the field, or to the point of foundation, who is the building? He just got through telling you. Who's the building? The people are. The Christians are. And so what Paul is saying is, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation in you. And that foundation was Jesus Christ. And that's what I focused on. I laid that down in your life. Every one of your lives as believers. Even today, the Apostle Paul, if you're a believer today, I suspect that you're a believer in large part because the Apostle Paul, through the divine inspiration of the gospel recorded in his defense of it, is still laying that foundation in souls of believers today. I laid that foundation in you because you're the building. You're the building. You're built on Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. And that's the only way you can build a mature saint. You got to get the foundation right. And therefore, when we disciple to greater understanding of Christ. We disciple and remember our commission, which is to obey Jesus Christ. That's our great commission. To grow up to a mature obedience. Jesus is the foundation of all spiritual growth. The subject here, remember, is not justification. These are believers. The subject is sanctification. How do you grow up? Well, you grow up the same way you came to be a believer. You grow up in Christ. That's your focus. And then he says you better be really careful how you build on that foundation. Right? You are the building. The foundation is Christ. Now be really careful how you build on that, but build you must. You have to build. He doesn't say, you know, building is pretty dangerous, so you might as well just be foundations. You know, you have to build. You need to be careful how you build, because you're intended to be not a foundation, you're intended to be a building. Verse 12, so if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, then that man's work will become evident. However you build on the foundation which was built in you of Christ, however any pastor came in behind the Apostle Paul and began to build on the foundation of that church established, one day it will be really clear what they did. One day it'll be very, look what it says in verse 13, it'll be evident. It'll be evident. There is a day that will show it. Do you see how he says that? The day will show it. There is coming a day when how every individual built on the foundation that was laid in them in Christ, that's a Christian's maturity, and there will come a day when everyone who working in a church came on the heels of the Apostle Paul and on the heels of Apollos and on the heels of John and on the heels of John Calvin and on the heels of, right, on the heels of or shoulders of all these men, one day it'll be evident how you built on that. Pastor, teacher, it'll be evident. When? On the day. Most of you know what that's talking about, and I can't spend a lot of time getting you to what it's talking about. I'll just tell you what it's talking about. Jesus is coming back again, and it'll be evident. This is the great day of the Lord. And when He comes again, that'll expose everything. And you'll know right away, Pastor, how you built on the shoulders of the great Apostle Paul who established the foundation along with the other apostles and giving to us Scripture. How'd you build on that? What did you use to grow your church to maturity? And individually as Christians, the day is going to come when the foundation of Christ that you say you trust and believe in for all of your hope and security, the day is going to come where it's going to be evident what you did with that. It's going to be evident. It's going to be obvious. When? In that day. What? The day you're judged. Oh, no. I'm a Christian. I'm not judged. Yes, you will be judged. You won't be judged as to whether you're a Christian or not. That's been settled. You don't have to test the faith given to you or the righteousness applied to you. It's been tested. It's Christ Himself. But there is a believer's judgment of what did you do with that foundation that was laid in your life? And for every pastor and every teacher, what did you do with the church of Jesus Christ whose charge you were committed to? What did you do with that? So Jesus is coming and we know He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. That's not this. And then He's going to deal with the goats. And they're going to be judged and they're going to be found to be lacking. All their good works weren't good enough, and their rebellion and rejection of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ will condemn them and consign them to a place never intended for them. They will be cast for all eternity into the lake of fire, which was built for the devil and his demons. But because those goats resisted and rejected Jesus Christ, that's where they'll spend all eternity. That's not this. Then, that, by the way, that's called in Scripture the Great White Throne Judgment. But this is different. This is called the Bema Seat, appearing before the Judge of Christ, not to judge whether or not you're a sheep, that's been determined, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but what did you do with that? And because you know in advance that this is coming and that it's going to reveal the quality of your work, then you understand that verses 12 and 13 are written to you to do what? Motivate you. Motivate you. There's some builders here in this church, and they're hard workers and they're motivated when the project starts, but there's that period where it seems like it just grinds to a halt. Maybe you built a house and you've like, I don't know, I was out here last Wednesday. I can't see anything's happening. It's just a process. It starts to get slower and slower. But you want to see motivation? The inspector's coming. Man, they get motivated then. Right? Because we got an inspection tomorrow. Well, that's the same thing. Friend, as a Christian, you got an inspection coming, and the inspector is Christ Himself. And Paul wants you to be motivated by that. Because you might have fooled all of us. You won't fool Him. Because guess what He's going to do? What does it say? He's going to test it. And the metaphor, the imagery here is powerful. He's going to turn the fire up, and there's going to be a burning away of all that wasted time. All those wasted years for some of you. All those wasted words. Verse 14, Paul goes on to say, if your work, which you built on it, remains, well, here's a little positive motivation. You'll receive a reward. Now, that's incredibly positive motivation for a believer. Reward is coming. For those who build rightly on the foundation laid in your life, which is Jesus Christ. But Paul's not satisfied. God's not satisfied with just positive motivation because He knows what we're like as human beings, fallen. Sometimes we need a push and sometimes we need a shove. Sometimes we need just a leading and sometimes we need a correcting. Sometimes we need positive motivation, which is incentivized with this reward. Sometimes it takes negative motivation, and that's here too. Because when that test comes, if your work, any man's work, is burned up, there will be a loss. You'll be saved because that wasn't up to you. That was up to Christ. There wasn't anything wrong with His effort. But you'll be saved as though by fire. By the, how's the old phrase goes? The skin of your teeth? It's powerful imagery. And it really divides the church, the believers, into two groups. Maybe I should say it this way. It divides your life and your effort into two groups. That's the better way of putting it. You can see the two groups. There's the gold, silver, precious stone effort that you expend. And then there's the wood, hay, and straw effort that you expend. And when you run those through the fire, when that first group runs through a fire, you know most of it, you know this, what happens to them? They shine all the brighter. They're purified. And it'll become evident, though sometimes here it's obscured, it'll become evident in that day. The fire will show your life was bright in those areas. But those other things, that wood, hay, straw thing, it'll run through the fire. Guess what comes out the other side? Nothing. It turns to ash. In that day when all of us stand before Christ and we know as we have been known, I'll now know the reality of my efforts. I'll see it. It'll be evident. The quality of my work will be without question. You say, wow, is that really going to happen? It is going to happen. And some commentators would suggest Paul is still only talking about elders. He's only talking about pastors. They're the ones who were building. They're the ones who built. So maybe it would help us to say, is Jesus really going to do that to pastors? To spiritual leaders in the church? Well, two texts prove the point. Very simply, Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where he said to them, you need to guard yourselves and you need to guard the flock because the Holy Spirit made you an overseer of them. You had a task to shepherd them and they were priceless. That's the job of an elder. That's the responsibility of a pastor. To guard the treasure that is the saint of God, purchased with the blood of Christ. Every pastor, every elder must feel a powerful sense of responsibility if they understand what the Apostle Paul said there. Let me ask you a question. What is something worth? How do you find out the value of something? Ladies, you've got a ring on. How would you find out the value of that? You say, well, I would take it to an appraiser and he'd tell me. No, he can't tell you. He'd give you an idea. He can't tell you what it's worth. No, the only way to find out what it's worth is to find out what somebody's willing to pay for it. It's been that way, by the way, since God established economics. There's only one true value of a thing, and it's the price paid for that thing. Oh, I've known many a man or woman's proud of their property. And prouder still when the realtor said, oh, I believe it'll bring, right? And gravely disappointed when it finally sells. Oh, it's worth more than that. No, it wasn't. It's only worth what somebody will pay for it. What's the point? Christians have value. And the value has been established by the price paid for it. It cost God His Son. And if pastors don't understand that, that's how you guard those that God has entrusted to you. You guard them in relation to their value. He paid for them. Shepherd them. He bought them. Guard them. That's the first text that illustrates the point. And the second text drives it home. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's another subject for another time. Leaders, your charge is to keep watch over the souls of those that God has placed in your charge. Look at the end of it. And one day you'll give an account for that. One day you'll have to run through that fire and give an account for what you did with so great a treasure. Every leader. And you're tempted to say, I think with the Corinthians perhaps, wow, that's why I'm not a pastor. I want no part of that deal. Ain't no way I'm ever going to be a preacher or missionary. In fact, I'm thinking about not teaching Sunday school anymore. Because I don't want that kind of responsibility. I don't want to have to face that. So I'll just sit here and I won't have to face that. Well, there's still a few more verses in 1 Corinthians 3 before we're done this morning, and they're written for you who think you can just sit there and avoid all this. Go back over to 1 Corinthians 3. Maybe you're still there. Look at verse 16. Do you not know? Not me, not us, not we builders. Do you not know that you are that building? Look at it. What building? You are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Well, Paul's finished his transition now, and he's made his point. All the illustrations and lessons for pastors and elders are rich and meaningful, certainly to pastors and elders, but that was never his point. His point was those baby Christians who say, you know, I think I'll just sit here. It's safer. Because I sure don't want to grow up and have to be responsible like Paul is and Apollos is. I don't want to face that fire. Well, Christians, you're going to face that fire. It's right there. And you need to understand your spiritual leaders will give an account for the stewardship entrusted to them, which was you, bought by the blood of Christ. and you will give an account for the stewardship trusted to you, which was the grace God gave you. And he's going to ask you, what did you do with that? What did you do with what I gave you? I trusted you with this. What did you do with it? How'd you build on that foundation? And I would suggest a good reading of 2 Peter. What did you add to your faith? Virtue, patience, long-suffering, knowledge, wisdom, love. What'd you add to your faith? I just prefer to say it this way. I've said it this way the last time I preached 1 Corinthians 25 years ago. What did you do with the grace that God gave you? It was a gift. What'd you do with it? And Paul is saying, baby Christians, you're wasting it. You're wasting the gift. And one day, you're going to have to give an account for that. My Bible says, if you destroy the temple, God will destroy you. Now, I think if you just read that out of context, you would say, that don't sound too good. But in context, and rightly understanding the Greek word there for destroy, which is actually the word phthero, which can mean destroy, but most commonly means ruin. If you ruin the work of God, there will be ruin for you. Not a destruction any more than the previous text that says the fire will consume you. No, you'll be saved, although by fire. And here, you believers, you'll be saved. But the rubble that will be lying around you, what a loss. What a loss. What a pitiful loss. Because you ruined what God gave you. And you might be thinking, I ain't following any of this because I'm just telling you, it's the pastor's job to do any building. And any test of any building is not me because that was never my job. And I told you we'd close in Ephesians 4. So let's close in Ephesians 4 and let's take just a minute. I'll take a minute. Verse 11 said, there were these gifts given to the church. Those gifts, the apostles and the prophets brought us the word of God. The evangelists spread the seed of that gospel, and the pastors and teachers now are growing up the church. That's their job, verse 12. They're equipping the saints. But look at verse 12 more closely. They're equipping the saints because that's their work of service? No, no. They're equipping the saints for their work of service. They're equipping the saints for work. They're equipping the saints, look at it, for building. Every saint is being equipped to build. To build what? The body of Christ. For what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Until we're all mature. Do you see it in verse 12? You can't avoid this judgment. You can't avoid this fire. You can't avoid giving account because you're just going to be a baby Christian sitting in a chair. You will give an account because you had a responsibility to help build the church. So as a result, verse 14, why are you acting like babies? Don't you understand your responsibility? Why are you acting like children? Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, tricked on this side, tricked on that side, falling to every crafty and deceitful scheme. Why are you acting like babies? Don't you understand your responsibility? You're responsible for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why He gave you a pastor. So that you could be trained for the work of building up the church. All of us growing up, verse 15, all of us growing up in every aspect until we become like Christ. Each of us, verse 16, perfectly fitted together by what each of us supplies as we properly work to cause the growth of the body. Each individual part doing their part. Beloved Christians at Grace, there is a part of this spiritual enterprise for this body that assembles here week after week that is not going to grow unless you do your part. Unless you use your gifts, working with the team as one with the goal of maturity. You see, you think your spiritual growth only matters to you. You get to decide whether you want to be a baby Christian or not. After all, you're right, a cabin in the corner of heaven is all I'm after. Humble am I. I'm all right being a baby, and leave me alone. I mean, it's a little uncomfortable this morning, but for the most part, I can be a baby and be fairly unthreatened. Maybe I'm just not meant to be mature. Friend, that's wrong on so many levels personally, but the point here is that it's wrong on so many levels corporately. It ain't about you. Look around these people this morning. It's about them. They need you so they can grow. And they won't grow without you because that's what God said. And churches today are crippled and limping because they're filled with baby Christians who think it's okay. And they've not no sense of the fact that they're going to give an account one day for what they did with the grace of God giving them. And they still think it's okay. I'll deal with that. It's my fire after all, not yours. And Paul says, you're not thinking right. Look around you. They need you. Their growth depends on you. All of us, each of us, doing our part for the growth of the body. Until when? Until we go home. Because we won't ever hit the goal, not in this life. So we, as Paul would say, we just press on. Your selfish, childish, self-centeredness is costing other people around you. Stop acting like babies. Grow up. Get busy. Do your part. We need you. Or as Paul will say again at the end, it's time we all started acting like men. Father, we trust all growth to you. But you make clear in Scripture with all the examples that while it all depends on you, we're to work every day as if it all depends on us. It's a beautiful picture of responsibility and accountability and love for one another. But most importantly, it's a picture of love for you. Because it's before you whom we'll stand one day, not one another. And while today we might hear it and not really feel the weight of the value that each of us was based on the price you paid, when we look at the Lamb slain for us, oh, the ruin. Oh, the ruin of so many of our lives. Teach us, grow us, for the sake of Christ and His church, we ask. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.